All right, so we started a new series 2 weeks ago on worldly philosophies that we need to be aware of. The first set of philosophies that we're looking at are the ones that are rooted in humanism, which is essentially the worship of man, when you boil it down. And the first one was, you only go around once, so make the best of it. Eat, drink, and be merry, enjoy life, pursue happiness, and so forth. God says, no, the pursuit of God and righteousness will produce true happiness. Then last week, take care of me first. That's one of the worldly philosophies we see all around us. Selfishness. Me first, me, please me. God says, no, true joy comes from putting others in Him first. And then we will be able to live in the joy of the Lord. Today, I'm trying to word it as the world does, and that is, you can always fake it. In other words, appearance is most important. The emphasis on external appearance. And the world, of course, says, well, there is no God, or God doesn't really care what's going on. God doesn't see, so we can basically just do whatever we want, as long as we look good, as long as we put on a good outward show for everyone else, then it's all good. And that's nothing new. So in Matthew 23, Brother Jim, verse 28, we'll see that we had a group called the Pharisees who had the same philosophy. So 23:28, Brother Jim. There's more to this passage, which we'll look at later, but Jesus rebuking the Pharisees, and he says, outwardly, on the outside, you appear righteous, but inwardly, you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So this outward appearance thing can even affect people in the spiritual realm, and eventually Christians can get caught up in it too. But it is one of the worldly philosophies that people want to fake it. In other words, I want to look good on the outside. I want to appear either good or right in the worldly sense, or as Christians would say, I want to appear righteous, like we see with the Pharisees, based on the externals. And we'll see that that is not scriptural. But first we'll pray. So Lord, give us wisdom as we continue studying your precious word. And Lord, just making sure that we are following your word in how we think. May we not allow the devil to trick us into thinking like the world. And I pray that you would use this study to help each one of us to make sure we are walking according to your word. And I pray you'd guide us now and that you would speak to hearts. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. So, just a few scriptures. Howard, if you could look at Isaiah 29:15, and Brent, if you could look at 2 Timothy 3:5, we'll just see that this is a problem with us as humans, is trying to appear righteous on the outside, but God cares about the inside. So Isaiah 29:15 is God rebuking Israel for this problem. So even in the Old Testament, they had this. Go ahead, Howard.
Woe unto them that seek deep, divide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us, and who knoweth us?
So he's rebuking Israel. Woe unto them that do their works in the dark, in other words, hidden, and saying, well, nobody sees. Who sees us? Who knows us? Well, the answer, of course, we all know, is God. And then in 2 Timothy 3:5, we have a verse about the end times, which we find ourselves in. Brother Brent, if you could read that for us.
Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away.
So notice it says a form of godliness. Form meaning appearance on the outside, looking godly. But they aren't godly. And so Christians can have this issue as well. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but what? Lord looketh on the heart. And that was way back when David was chosen to be the second king of Israel. But this has been around a little while. Adam and Eve. Jonah appeared spiritual when he finally agreed to go back and preach, but he was still filled with anger and bitterness and wanted to see Nineveh destroyed. We looked at Saul last week. Saul, remember when he saw Samuel, "Oh, thou great one of the Lord," trying to appear all spiritual when he had just disobeyed God. Even David. David tried to hide what he did with Bathsheba and with Uriah, and continued to carry on as the king like everything was okay until God had to send Nathan and rebuke him for his sin. So the problem is that the world and carnal Christians tend to, when it comes to sin, they tend to trivialize it. They tend to rate sin and say, well, these sins are worse than these sins. Are there any scriptures in the Bible that rate sin? Can anybody think of any that say that some sins are worse than others? So when we think about sin, God talks about, if you go to Revelation 21, God talks about some of the sins that will condemn man. Actually, it's not 21. Or maybe it is 21. Oh, 21:8. Yeah. It says, "The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, idolaters." That's a pretty nasty list, isn't it? Until you read, "and all liars." Oops. God just got all of us. "And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone." God here is equating lying with murder and sorcery and idolatry. Sin is the breaking of God's law. Sin is violating God's holiness. He does tend to classify the sin of fornication as unique because it's a sin against the body. But God does not say that say gossip is a minor sin and murder is a bad sin. It doesn't work that way in God's program. They're both sin. And sin is sin. Sin is breaking God's laws. And we could carry on. I was just using that as an example. But judgmentalism, unforgiveness, bitterness, these are sins of the heart that we can keep quiet from everyone else, but they're still there. Yeah, Brother Mark. Proverbs chapter 6. It's Proverbs chapter 6. He that soweth discord among the brethren is the last one. Yep. So it does list some things that God hates in the Old Testament. And some of the things he hates are lying, sowing discord. And, you know, we would think that it would be murder and adultery. But if you look at that, well, let's look at the list since Mark brought it up. It's Proverbs, I believe it's Proverbs chapter 6. I hope it is. About the things that God hates. And if it isn't, somebody look it up on their concordance on their phone, because my phone is up there. These things that the Lord hate. It's 16. Well, had a 6 in it. Oh, it is chapter 6. Oh, I feel much better. At least I had the right chapter. So, yeah. These 6 things that the Lord hate. 7 are an abomination to Him. Number 1, a proud look. So we don't usually tend to put that at the top of our list, do we? When we think about horrendous sins, we like to think about Hitler. We like to think about mass murderers. God says, a proud look, a lying tongue. Again, we don't usually put that at the top of our list, lying. And hands that shed innocent blood. So there's the murder. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. So those are the seven things there. And again, it's a very interesting mix, isn't it? You've got murder mixed in with lying and a proud look and a heart that devises wicked imaginations. So I'm actually glad Mark brought that up, because we've got that mix of things that man considers to be worse sins mixed with things that are heart sins that we tend to think, well, they're not as bad. Yeah, Kelvin? The blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Good, that is one special sin. Should have mentioned that one. What is the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost? I think if you study it out, it could either only be committed when Jesus was on earth, because if you look at the context each time, it's when they attributed the works of Jesus to Beelzebub. So they were saying Jesus is doing these miracles in the power of Satan, essentially. So by doing that, they were blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Another good explanation would be it's ultimately the rejection of Jesus Christ, which will condemn everyone to hell, will it not? It's rejecting Christ, which is blaspheming the Holy Ghost. It's saying, I don't want Jesus, and that will definitely condemn anyone to hell. So that would be a very important sin, is rejecting Jesus. That's the ultimate sin. But we're talking today about appearance, and how the world emphasizes external appearance. And if we are not careful, we as Christians can get caught up in this and tend to trivialize or rate sin. We have to be careful, because God looks on the heart. So let's look at some examples in Mark chapter 7, where Jesus here talks about defilement. And again, when we talk about defilement, we often think about externals, do we not? When we hear that word, we immediately think external defilement. Either maybe places that we go, or how we look, or maybe outward stuff. But look what Jesus says. Philip, if you could read, I know it's a long passage, but you're good at it. 15 to 23 of Mark 7. Now, the context was the Pharisees making a big deal about the disciples not following all the rules that they had come up with about washing hands before they eat and so forth. And that's when Jesus took opportunity to say, if you eat something dirty, that doesn't defile you. You might eat some dirt, but you haven't been defiled. What defiles a man is what's coming out of the heart. And then he gives us this nice list about how wicked we really are. Evil thoughts. That's the first one. Evil thoughts. And we've all experienced that, haven't we? And then he lists some specific sins that we're very well of, but aware of. And then he mentions things like covetousness. Wanting things. Wanting money. Wanting more stuff. That comes from within the heart. Deceit. And pride. So notice he mixes these together. But the bottom line is that he says they all come from within. Defilement comes from within, not from without. And then James mentions it in James 3. Let's turn over there. He also talks about defilement. James, if you could read James. chapter 3, verse 6.
And the tongue is a bar, the world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, but the fire of the whole world, and set on fire the force of nature, and is set on fire.
So God says that our tongue can defile our whole body. Isn't that something? In other words, what we say can defile us. That is not how the world thinks. The world thinks it's all about the externals. As long as I can fake it, as long as I can look good and show the world that I'm really a good person or that I'm very kind, I'm very giving, all is good. God says, no. Man looketh on the outward appearance. The Lord looketh on the heart. It's the heart that matters. And God wants holiness from His children. Amen? Let's look at that in 1 Peter chapter 1. And holiness is more about the heart, as we just saw from Jesus, than it is about the outside. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, Cash, if you could read those. Amen. While we're talking about holiness, let's look over at Ephesians chapter 4, if we could. This is a beautiful passage, verses 22 to 24, talking about putting off the old man, putting on the new man. And in between the two, being renewed in the spirit of your mind. We looked at that recently, and that is what only the Word has the power to do. So verse 22, put off the old man, which is corrupt. And verse 24, put on the new man. And in between, be renewed. But look at the end of verse 24. Which after God is created in righteousness and what? True holiness. I love that phrase. So if God's talking here about true holiness, does that mean there could be some fake holiness? Absolutely. And if we're not careful, we will get caught up into thinking holiness is based on externals. How we look on the outside rather than true holiness, which as Jesus shows, comes from within, comes from the heart. The problem in Christianity is when people begin to think that the Holy Spirit doesn't have the power to change our thinking through His Word. And if there are problems with the externals, does the Holy Spirit have the power to help us with those when the time comes or when it's needed? And the answer, of course, is He does. God's ultimate goal is that we be more like Jesus. Amen? Romans 8:29, if you could read that for us, Mark. Romans 8:29. This is what God is doing in our lives from the time we're saved to the time we leave the earth. Romans 8:29.
Of whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to conform to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren.
So God is conforming us to the image of His Son. Now when you see that word conform, do you think God is mostly talking there about the outside or the inside? When He's talking about conforming us to the image of Jesus, is that saying He's trying to make the outside look more like Jesus or the inside look more like Jesus? It's the heart, isn't it? That's what God's conforming, our soul. He's conforming us through whatever means, trials, people, His Word, and the list is quite long. God has the universe at His disposal. And as He conforms our soul to the image of Jesus Christ, if there's problems with the outside, the Holy Spirit will point those things out and we'll deal to them with God's help. But ultimately, if you go to Galatians 5, the measure of spirituality is not the outside. It's whether or not the Spirit is in control. The Holy Spirit. Remember, when we got saved, He moved in. Amen? He indwells us. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And He is there to not only guide us into truth, but He's there to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. He's there to lead us. Notice verse 16 of Galatians 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You see those nine things there? Are those things of the heart? They are, aren't they? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. So what God is saying is if we're spiritual, then we're exhibiting these things. Because it means, that word spiritual means the Spirit is in control. Doesn't the Bible say, we just read it, verse 16, walk in the Spirit. We're told in Ephesians chapter 5 to be what? Filled with the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit's in control. And if the Spirit's in control, then we will be exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. And I like how God doesn't use fruits there, but uses the word fruit. It's a package. If we're being led of the Spirit, all nine of these things are going to be exhibited in our lives because it's not coming from us, it's coming from the Spirit, who is God. And so these things will flow out of us. We will be more like Jesus, which is what God is trying to do in our Christian lives, is conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And so God says that true spirituality means that the Spirit is in control. And that you can't fake it because God knows the hearts. And it's the heart that God is working on. So that's what we need to be focusing on, is the heart. Getting the heart right with God. And if we don't, we can fake it all we want for man, but that means nothing to God. God's always watching the heart. And that verse that we quote all the time comes from David, right? When Samuel lined up his brothers. All these tall, strong, strappy men. And Samuel skipped each one and said, wait a minute. Are there any more brothers? Because it's none of these guys. Well, there's that, you know, that ruddy kid out there watching the sheep. Somebody had to watch the sheep while I lined up all the big boys. And Samuel said, we're not going to sit down until you go get him. And he was the one. He was that little boy named David, who had by now had already killed a lion, he killed a bear, out watching the sheep, the shortest of the brothers, and he was the one. And that's where God said, or through Samuel, man looketh on the outward appearance. In other words, you all expected it to be, which is how Saul got chosen, right? He was the tallest. He was good looking. We want him to be our king. And that didn't work out so well, did it? As we saw last week. Now God says, no, I'm going to choose someone based on their heart. A man after God's own heart, David. So that's where that verse came from, the choosing of David, out of all those brothers he had. So the Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. God knows everything. God sees everything. And we must never forget that we are, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the temple of the Holy Ghost. And that Holy Ghost is God. So the day we got saved, an amazing miracle happened. Not only were we put into the body of Christ, not only were all of our sins forgiven, but our Creator moved in and indwelt us in the person of the Holy Ghost. How amazing is that? That He not only was willing to die for our sins and give us eternal life, but He was willing to even move in to our wicked bodies. That's amazing when you think about it. Verse 19 and 20. Brad, could you read those for us? 1 Corinthians 6.
Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
Paul is asking it as a rhetorical question, saying to the Corinthians, which were very carnal, which had so many sin problems, says, what? Essentially, what is wrong with you guys? Don't you know that your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is of God, which is in you? You're bought with a price. God paid for you with the blood of Jesus Christ. And now you're the temple of the Holy Ghost. What is wrong with you, Corinthian Christians? And if he moved in, then he moved in for a purpose. Amen? So his number one purpose, of course, is what? What's the number one reason why he moved in from Acts chapter 1, verse 8? To give us, Brent?
Power.
To give us power to witness, amen? Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. After that, from John 14, John 16, he moved in to guide us into truth. To teach us the Word of God, to guide us as we study the Bible. But he's also there to guide us to get more like Jesus. To conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, as we read in John chapter 16 and other places. So yes, the world says you can always fake it. Sometimes Christians say that too and emphasize the external like the Pharisees did. That was a big deal to them. God says no. True holiness comes from the heart. Defilement comes from the heart. So if our heart gets right with God, God will take care of the externals. He can handle it. But if our focus is on the externals, then we're not in the right place in trying to be more like Jesus. So another worldly philosophy. First is you only go around once. Second is me first. And third is you can always fake it. That we have to watch out for as God's children. So thoughts or questions before we close in prayer? Jackie. Well, I mean, if you look at 1 Corinthians 11, Paul did say that people should follow him as long as he's following Christ. So 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." God knows that we are visual, that we do tend to look to people. So using this example from Paul, I could see where it's okay as long as you know this person was a follower of the Lord and they were a spirit-filled Christian. But ultimately, we have to look to Jesus because he's perfect. So we do have to be careful. We've got to find that balance. But I don't think you could say that it's wrong to have Christian, I don't know what word to use, people of the past who loved God and followed God, to look to them for an example. Because Paul said we could look to him as an example. And interestingly, he's writing to the Corinthians of all Christians. Follow me as I follow Christ. So he did put a condition on it. If I stop following Christ, then you stop following me.
I think it's sometimes it looks like a person's following Christ.
Well, that's true. Yeah. And we have to be careful, don't we? Mm. And that's why, that's why one of the reasons why Paul wrote to the pastors and said, lay hands suddenly on no man. In other words, somebody shows up in the church and they seem all spiritual. Just wait. Let's see if they really are spiritual. Things like faithfulness and their love for Jesus will be eventually shown in their behavior, right? And their willingness to sacrifice and so forth. So wait. Don't immediately, just because somebody's dressed nice or they're rich or they say all the right things, don't immediately say, hey, you want to be one of our deacons? Lay hands suddenly on no man. For that very reason. Let them prove themselves. Any other questions? That was good.